This morning, we began our study by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This evening, we'll be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul writes, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Everyone I've met in my lifetime has had a personality. Now, it might not have been a good personality. They've had a personality. We classify people as introverts and extroverts. An introverted person is one who sort of lives within himself, usually quiet and introspective, thinking and not talking a great deal. Sometimes we say they're shy. They're really not shy. They're just not extroverted. Extroverted is outspoken, gregarious, outgoing, oftentimes boisterous, sometimes classified wrongly as a loudmouth. But psychologically, an extrovert. I've never met a church. I've never been in a church. I've never had any long experience with a church, but what I also noticed that church had a personality. They may have gotten it from a very strong pastor they have had at one time or another, or they may have formed that personality through the experiences they have had with a number of pastors, but normally we will see in a church a peculiar or distinct personality. The church may be quiet, a thinking and reflective body, and some churches are rather loud and boisterous and outgoing, but they all possess some characteristic that usually is mentioned by people who come in contact with them. Someone will say that's the friendliest church, or that's the unfriendliest church. We usually don't just have contact with people without making some type of impression upon them, and that is true also of churches. It's true of this church. People who come and sit with us in worship and sit with us in Sunday school training course, who have any time to spend with us, generally will make a judgment. They will say, well, that church is whatever their experience may have been. The Philippian church had a personality, and they evidently were one of the churches that Paul had a great deal of love for, a great deal of respect for, a group of people that seemed to be easy to have contact with and to work with. And these are the characteristics that I want us to think of tonight. There are really three of them that are mentioned in these three verses of Scripture. First of all, in verse 3, you'll find that they were easy to think about. And in verse 4, you'll find that they were an easy church to pray for. And then in verse 5, you'll find that they were an easy church to work with. Now, I think all of us understand, or rather know what I mean and understand by the word easy. It means pleasant or enjoyable, without a lot of strife, without a lot of difficulty. Now in verse 3, Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He's really saying that it is easy for me to think about you. When I come to consider you and to think of you, this word remembrance can also be translated mention. So it would read something like this: every time I hear your name mentioned, I thank God. So there name brought pleasant memories to him when he heard their name mentioned. And as I thought of this, of course, it was easy for me to realize that the name of people in history, and even in our own personal experiences, that oftentimes the name of a person will cause us to have sort of a sinking feeling. The Jewish people would not allow their orchestras, state-supported musicians, to play any of the music of the great German composers. Why? Because there were people in the audience who had been in the concentration camps and had been forced oftentimes to, as accomplished musicians, play Wagner for the Germans, and it was extremely distasteful to them. And when they heard the music of the German composers played, it brought up bad, unpleasant memories. Our encounters with certain people are best forgotten, and when we hear certain names, we often stiffen just a little because of the unpleasantness that we experience when we hear that name. But there are other people, thank God, whom we remember with joy. And when Paul thought of these people and prayed and considered them or heard their names mentioned, he remembered them with joy. Every time he prayed and thought of them, he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. I thank my God upon every remembrance or mention of you. I think the challenge in this thought is summed up in this question. Is this the kind of response that your name gets? Whenever your name is mentioned, do people immediately thank God for you and for your work for Him? When your name is mentioned, do people, you know, groan and roll their eyes heavenward and implore that they might not ever have to have contact with you again? Is that the kind of emotion that our names elicit from people? We're not people who are without any kind of reputation, or, you know, we're not just simply neutral people in the sense that we don't have any influence. You may say, well, no one knows me, no one cares about me, no one ever thinks about me, but that isn't true. Your name, male or female, your name, when it is spoken, will elicit emotion. People will say, oh, that's the finest person, most devout and dedicated Christian. Or they may not say anything. But people do have an opinion of you, and people have an opinion of me. Now, is it such an opinion that when our names are mentioned, people say, I thank God for that man. I thank God for that woman. I thank God for that young man, that young woman, that boy or girl. Is that the kind of response we have? If not, we probably need to make a lot of changes. I thank my God upon every remembrance or mention of you. And then these people were an easy church to pray for. Now notice, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Have you ever felt intimidated by a person's lifestyle when you went to pray for them? That is, they were hard to pray for. And I think Paul is saying that these people were dedicated to God and they were easy to pray for. They were saints, as we studied this morning, in every sense of the word, in every sense that the name implies. They were saints. They were saved, baptized, committed people. And when Paul began to pray, their name was pleasant to remember and they were easy to pray for. Some people are not easy to pray for. It's not easy to pray for a person who's stubborn. It's not easy to pray for a person who's rebellious. It's not easy to pray for people who are pouting. It's not easy for God's people to pray for someone who is a hindrance in the work of God. It is not easy to pray for people who are cantankerous and sore-headed. It's not easy to pray for people who are under the chastening of God because we don't know how to word our prayers. Some way, somehow, this is connected with the statement of John who said, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it." There are some people who say that this verse of Scripture means that when we see a brother sin, a sin unto death, and we're not sure what it is, but if a person has sinned a sin unto death, that is God's business to judge that person and even take their physical lives. And John is saying, when you see a person under the chastening hand of God, whose life is being taken by Almighty God because of their wicked ways, then do not pray for God to spare that person. In other words, if a person is deathly ill because of their rebellion and their stubbornness, their wickedness, then let God's chastisement work. Don't ask God to lift it, because God knows what's best, and God's allowing them to suffer this, and we're interfering. If we know that to be a fact, we're interfering with God's process of purification. There is one problem, however, and that is we don't know when people are suffering a trial or when they're being chastened. So it makes us very difficult. But you know, there are times when you, I'm sure, are praying for people and you say, "Lord, I don't know what to say about this person. Lord, I'm perplexed. They just seem so bent on destroying themselves, Lord. They seem to ignore all the advice of your book. They seem to ignore the instruction of the Word of God and the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what can we do? We've tried this, we've tried that. Now we just don't know what to do." And people become extremely difficult to pray for. But these people, Paul said, you're easy to pray for. Anytime I go to God and make a request for you, it's really easy. You know, there are some people that it's very difficult to give them a gift. You've noticed that, I'm sure, sometime or another. When you give them a gift, they've already got one. Or it's not the right size, or it's not the right color. And you finally decide the best thing to do is just give them some money and forget it, because you couldn't please them. You ever had an experience like that? Of course not. I shouldn't ask you that. And there are some people it's just very difficult to pray for them. And there are other people that you can give them almost any gift, and they seem so pleased with it. They seem so overjoyed by the thought of the gift and the attitude of the giver that they make you feel like you have given them the moon and the stars and half of God's earth and all of His gold and 2 oil well certificates. You know, you just feel like, hey, it's wonderful. You know, you got so much pleasure out of giving to them because of the response they gave to you. I remember giving a person a gift one time, and it was gift wrapped, and I gave it to them, and I just knew it was going to please them so very much. They took the gift and just laid it up, you know, like that. I'm a ripper myself. And they said, I'll open it sometime, you know, really no hurry. And I like to, when I get a gift, I want to rip the thing open and see what it is right then. Well, I think Paul is saying, you people, it's so easy to pray for you because your wants are so in line with the Word of God that when I pray for you, I know just exactly what to ask for. You're an easy church to pray for, and your name, when I hear your name, just the mention of your name, I remember it with joy. I remember it with thanksgiving. And then you'll notice in verse 5 that they were an easy people to work with, and that's what you'd expect, isn't it? From people like this, they'd be easy people to work with. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's what he's saying. I thank God when I pray for the experiences that we have had together from the first day until now. They had been fellowshipping in the gospel from the first day until now, which means that they had a long experience, a long relationship from the viewpoint of time. This word fellowship denotes participation, either giving or receiving. It has in it the idea of sharing, of impartation, of literally giving and taking. It involves not only receiving, but it also involves giving. And Paul said, I always thank God and remember you, and I pray for you with joy because I remember the giving and the taking, the sharing that we have experienced, notice, in the gospel. Now, some people say that this means that this church supported Paul with money from their first contact with him, even as he was now in Rome writing to them just months before he was slain. I think it probably means that they did help financially, but they also shared everything they had with him. They had a mutual participation in the greatest activity, endeavor that this world has ever known, and that is in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest work that any person can do. It's the greatest work that can be done. And Paul said, from the beginning we have shared, from the first day until now, we have shared, exchanged, and participated in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how long their relationship had been from the viewpoint of years or months, it wasn't, several years, we would term it a rather brief period of time. But whatever length of time it might have been, they were people who were capable of establishing a lasting relationship with, and Paul recognized this. But such a relationship is often a test of both parties that are involved in that particular participation in some event. But as I read the Word of God, I see no reason for God's people not to have this kind of relationship and to have this kind of fellowship, because the Bible has in it a means, a method, and a procedure for perfecting long relationships between people. Husband and wife, there are rules and regulations in this word here, in the Word of God, for us to go by, and thereby enhancing the possibilities of a long relationship. I will say without equivocation that if two parties will follow the Word of God, they can have a relationship on this earth that will last until the heavenly ages. But it'll take both parties. What I'm saying is we can get along in a relationship that's involved in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in that endeavor we can get along. But I think it will take what Jesus described as the do unto others attitude. And I think that's one of the spiritual rules and laws of the kingdom of God that makes it possible for people to have a long and lasting and profitable relationship with one another. And this was a missionary or preacher relationship with a church. Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi was one of missionary and church, and they seem to have had one that lasted from the very beginning, Paul said, until right now. You never got mad and cut off my salary. You never pouted and said, if you don't come and apologize for this, that, or the other, we're not going to pay you. Or Paul didn't get angry with them and just cut them off and say, I don't need your help and I don't need your support. There evidently was some sort of a relationship established between them that allowed them to forgive one another, as the Scriptures teach, and continue in the fellowship of the gospel of the Son of God. And that's worth striving for. The worst life to live in any field is the life of getting angry and quitting. That's a hard way to live your life. If that's the way you are about your job, where you work, if you're always getting mad and quitting, you'll never be much of an employee. I'm sure people could write books on, the person that does a good job, but they're always, getting angry and leaving. And as long as the boss will go to them and say, well, now let's get, but there's always that constant, bringing them back in again. I think this has been one of the flaws that has existed in the churches in the Little Rock area, that there are many people who just move from one church to another. They never endeavor to use the scriptures to work out their problems. And I think that has harmed the work of God in the greater Little Rock area. You know, you can just move to Missionary Baptist Church here, there, anywhere you want to, really no problem. And I think people are less from just being angry and saying, that's it, without ever getting rid of that, without ever working toward a solution of the problem. Now, I'm not saying that we should never move. There are many reasons why we can move and legitimately move. One of them is that we genuinely feel that's what God wants us to do. And I think that's a legitimate reason. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying there are people who have been members of almost every church in Little Rock. That's what I'm talking about. A two-year stance here, a year stance there, another year here, 6 months here. And all of it is, you know, they never really get into anything. They never become a part of anything. And this is not according to the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. But these people were humans. Paul was a human. And I'm sure that their humanness showed from time to time, but some way, somehow, they were able to put Jesus and the work of God first. And this abounded to a lasting relationship. And most of the time, that'll work. It'll really work. If it's the gospel first, it'll work. So these people were easy to think about. They were easy to pray for. They were easy to work with. And those three characteristics are characteristics we ought to seek as God's people, as pastors, as people in the church, to have people say this of us. That we were easy to think about, easy to pray for, and easy to work with.